This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here. Welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us on this battlefield we call life these days, or sometimes I call it an insane asylum with the way things are going. But so one quick announcement. We have an opportunity in the United Kingdom to create a video series with a British voice. They'd be recording me, but also be a British voice to make it palatable for the Brits over there. And so what we've been told plenty of times over the years is there are few to no ministries like Blazing Grace in the UK that help people with porn addiction and sex addiction and adultery, yet the UK is the second largest consumer of porn in the world. So we have this opportunity with an organization to create the videos, and then they would get it out, word out to the 70,000 churches in the UK. So there would be a lot involved that they would help us with. The cost for this is $15,000. So if you want to help us out, we're a 501c nonprofit. You can go to the donate page on blazinggrace.org. And so this week we are continuing our conversation with Linda Crocht. And I have talked about suicide on this show before, and I'm a strong believer that we need to talk about and expose the real-world issues that people are struggling with. And this is a very dangerous and a very real one that the enemy is using to take down a lot of lives. And so this is something we need to help and equip people on. And so Linda was sharing her story last week, and she's going to continue it now, where her husband ended his life 29 years into their marriage. So Linda, thank you for coming back to the program.
Of course. Thank you for letting me share my story.
And so let's continue. Last week you talked about how Scott had taken time to be, or was taking time. He had been committed to a psych ward. And from personal experience from back in 2008, I know that a psych ward is like a living nightmare, because you have a lot of people walking around there who are not in a good place, and sometimes that can help, and sometimes it can make things worse. And they usually bomb you out with a big cocktail of medications, and it sounded like you alluded to that's what happened with Scott. So let's pick up your story from last week.
Yeah, thank you. That's right. So he was in a psychiatric facility for 2 weeks, horrible 2 weeks, but yes, he was on lots of medicines when he got home, probably three. Some for sleep, some for the depression, some for psychotic thoughts, I think. But so we were just writing everything down, and, you know, thankful for some pastors and friends that were willing to go. I just needed to, like, during that time, my mind was going crazy, and I'm a very driven person. I'm a hard worker. I was like, I got to work a few days. So, you know, went to work, and I'm a flight attendant, so I was gone, and some pastors would go, you know, 1 hour a day you could go visit him there. So they went and visited him and were praying and ministering and trying to help. His phone was taken away. You know, everything's taken away, that anything that you can use for committing suicide, you know, they're trying to stop you from doing that. But came home, finally got him home, and I just thought, okay, things are going to be all better. We're going to get this straightened out. Well, it's not. So I had to finally admit that, yeah, there's depression here. We're trying to, like, be scientific about the medicine, you know, what's helping and what's not. You know, he was willing to try to get off some, and I felt like he was sleeping better. He would, but some of the meds would just knock him out. Like, he'd fall asleep really fast, and then his legs would shake, real restless, and he'd be knocked out for, you know, 6 hours or whatever, and then wake up. But I felt like, you know, that helped a little bit, but the depression, no. And so, thankful for the friends that helped, but he was not my Scott. He was so different. And one time I was working, and we had things arranged for people to help and be with him and have activities and things. And I mean, he wasn't completely with somebody, but I called him and, you know, how you doing? I'm in Alabama. He's in Colorado. He's like, not good. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just thinking. Well, that's not good when you're thinking and you're depressed. So I'm like, okay. And I'm over the phone. I'm coaching him, you know, get dressed, you know, get on your bike, go for a bike ride. And then my phone was dying and I was out walking, and I'm like, okay, you know, go do that. I'll talk to you later. Well, I thought he did it. I get a call later from the friend that I alluded to, his good friend that he would have lunch with every week, and they enjoyed that. And he said, you know, I'm at the house. Scott's not doing well, you know, and he wanted Scott to tell me. And Scott had gone in the garage and got a noose ready and was thinking about ending his life. And I'm, you know, I can't get home that fast, but I'm going to be home that night. So this friend and his wife said, well, you know, we'll take off work, we'll take him home. And they hung out with him for the rest of the day. And I went, when I got home, I picked him up. So I'm like, wow, this is really serious. We need to have somebody with him. We need to. So, but, you know, we're already, because he had been in the psychiatric facility, he's on meds, already meeting with a psychiatrist. You know, they're assessing, and, you know, regular visits with that. And we had been going to a counselor. We tried a young guy counselor, and then we tried an older man counselor who gave him exercises. You know, think about what you did do today, what's good. And, you know, we would do the exercises together, and not really sure they were helping, but I just felt like we were doing everything you could. We were doing the physical part, we're doing the spiritual part, praying in church and the men's Bible study, and, you know, devotional and praying, and you know, the physical part, trying to get exercise and stimulation, you know, good stimulation, and puzzles, and, you know, crosswords, and, you know, whatever. But he was in the psychiatric place in July. This is now like October, and he would always be very down, and, you know, or say, nothing feels good. And when this kind of thing happens, and anything happens in life, you know, whatever experiences, like, things come out of the woodwork of other friends, right, that can sympathize with you. So they're there to help. And a college roommate had shared with me that she struggled with depression too, and meds were helping, but she said, when you're in that pit, you just feel like you're in a pit and you can't get out. And it's hard for me to understand, because I don't struggle with depression. And if I feel like I'm getting down, I know I'm getting down, and it's like a self-pity pit. But so I would always just try to remember that your brain is just not thinking right. And so I'm just trying to encourage him. And I'd be like, you know, Scott, if you know, what were you thinking when you're ending your life? You're going to have grandkids someday, and our son's going to get married. Our daughter was already married. And, you know, we have a younger niece and nephew, and he's like, I know, you know, like, he understood it, but he just couldn't stop it. And so I didn't really, like, get details of, like, what were you trying to hang yourself with? And, you know, I was just like, okay, we're going to move on and think positive and think good things and work on stuff. Well, he finally got to join me on a fun California overnight that we would typically get, and we got to be by the beach, and we had, you know, we did the hot tub and walked on the beach and had dinner together, and it was very nice, and he got a really good sleep. But flying back, there was some bad weather and a lot of problems, and he got home. He was flying home alone, and got the car and drove home from the airport and got home a lot later, which normally for him would have been disastrous because he needed to sleep. But with the depression, I thought, he'll just take his medicine, he'll go to sleep. He liked it. He did that, the sleep medicine, and he's still on depression medicines as well. but we were just getting ready to try a third one. And he had also been doing, the psychiatrist made him do inpatient treatment, like where you go to the day and you do exercises, and because she's like, he needs more than just medicine. So we had a plan. He was going to do that. My son was going to be with him. It was all planned out. And I called him in the morning. I woke up, you know, I was in a different state. I called him and he wasn't answering. And I was like, uh-oh. I called my son. I'm like, have you heard from Daddy? And he's like, yeah, he said he's going to do the same plan. I talked to him, or texted him maybe. And I took a shower. I tried again. Still wasn't answering. I called my son. I'm like, can you go check on him? And he opened the garage, and my husband hung himself in the garage. So my 28-year-old son found him, had to deal with coroner and police coming. And because nobody was there, they have to investigate and take the body for an autopsy. And my son is doing fine. My son is a lot like me. We're kind of just very matter of fact, like, okay, this is what we have to do. We accept it. I'm in my hotel. I just had to call my company for them to get me home. I'm just right away thinking, okay, what do I have to do? Who do I have to call? I have to be honest. My first thought when my son called me up and said he's gone, he hung himself. I was like, I just felt this relief, like, okay, it's over. He's good. He's with God. And then my son said, should I call 911? I'm like, yes, call 911. Call me back. So he called 911. I'm just thinking what I got to do, and, you know, got home, and, you know, the pastors found out, and one came over right away that night, and, you know, the word spreading. And actually, just an interesting fact is the autopsy showed his body was perfectly healthy. He was such a healthy 60-year-old man, but his brain, you know, I just, in my head, I have to summarize to say that I definitely believe there's a spiritual component to this, that it is the enemy attacking because Scott was questioning his salvation. You know, he never did it before, but he was questioning whether he's even God's child. And I would say, Scott, stand in front of the mirror and say 10 times, I am a child of God. And he had a hard time even saying that. So I know there's a spiritual element. I also think there's a little bit of genetics in it. And, you know, medicine can help some people. I know some people it helps, and I'm thankful. I don't think it was helping him. Like I said before, I think it was making it worse. But I also think there's just, we don't understand the brain yet, and it's like a cancer or a sickness that we don't understand, and we're trying to figure it out, and some people, it just comes on them, and, you know, we're not sure how to treat it. We don't understand the brain, and so I went through all the motions that a lot of people, they say people do with death. I was kind of mad at first. I was like, he couldn't even leave a note and say, I love you. But then, of course, you're sad, and you just think, oh, he's missing out. We have two grandkids now, and my son's married, a lovely wife. And, you know, you just, all the, but it was very overarching, the feeling like, I cannot believe my husband committed suicide. Like, it's just, that was not Scott. He would have never done that before. And so, yeah, you just go through all those feelings, and our friends are awesome. Our church was awesome. I had a wonderful memorial service later on. And I always like to tell people to, I worked at a church in children's ministry, a big church. I knew a lot of people, and, you know, some people would plan a funeral so quick, and then they're just very emotional. And I was like, I am going to give honor to God and my wonderful husband at this funeral, and I don't want to be a crying mess. And so we waited a while to have the funeral. I'm like, there's no rush. You don't have to do it right away. We took our time, planned it, let, you know, a couple weeks later, had family come, and thank God I was able to stand up and, you know, share some funny things and good things and what a great guy he was, without crying. I was thankful that God allowed that. And also share that God does not like suicide. It's not his plan. It's a bad thing. It's a pit that, you know, God has a plan and a purpose for life. And this is how God is bigger than our brains. We can't understand it. God has a purpose and a plan for a life, but yet he knows what is going to happen. I think God knew this was going to happen. God provided this job for me that provides for me and has health benefits. And God knew I was going to need that because I'm now alone. And also, he died right before, this is November 19, right before COVID came. And COVID was so stressful for everybody that, you know, I have no idea how Scott would have done through that if he was still struggling, right?
Well, thank you for sharing what must have been a difficult journey. And so how did this impact your faith in your walk with God?
You know, I've been a, you know, Christian since teenager, so a long time, and I just reassures me, God is good, God loves us, he's taking care of me. You know, just so many little things, you know, every day I'm just thanking him. You know, he's for the widows. I'm kind of involved in, they started a widows group at our church, and we actually have our meeting tonight, and there's so many widows and widowers, and anything you go through in life. I've also lost a brother tragically, so my parents lost their son and their son-in-law, and I've had a miscarriage. You know, God just wants to use it for good so that you can understand when somebody else is going through a little better, and you know how to support them. And a lot of people are afraid of death, you know, talking to people. I still am a little bit, but maybe not as much. You know, I will text them and just, you know, say something, and, you know, it's from understanding, you know, or offer to, like, give a specific offer to help, you know, how you can help, or to be with them right then and just drop everything and go or whatever. But God is good. It's strengthened my faith, just knowing he's got a plan. He's got a plan for my, you know, kids. And I, you know, I'm like, gosh, God, do you want me to, is this my calling to get involved in mental health and suicide? And I don't feel called to do that. I don't. If I hear somebody struggling, you know, and they ask me a question, I, you know, will try to help. But I have to admit, I'm still perplexed by it all. And at first, after he died, I'm trying to figure it out. You know, I was mad at the doctors, you know, my son, I'm talking to my son because he lives here and he was helping me with all the, you know, thankfully all his technological experience getting into passwords, and there's so much to do when you're widowed and taking care of all that. But, you know, he'd be like, Mom, just let it go. And, you know, 4.5 years later, like I said, I've forgotten about the medicines, and you it's best if you move on. And I've probably moved on easier than some people. I'm not the type, you know, I cried a lot, but I'm not the type to sit and mope. And, you know, God doesn't want you to drop down in despair and not move on with what he's called you to do. Some people take longer, and that's fine, but you don't let the devil have the victory.
Did Scott ever share what kind of thoughts were running through his mind? I know you mentioned questioning his salvation.
Good question. I'm sure he did. I can't really think exactly. Just like when we were on that overnight in California the day before he died, I'm like, isn't this nice? You know, we're sitting by the beach at the hotel in their hot tub overlooking the ocean. And he's like, yeah, I know it's supposed to feel nice, but I don't feel it. And, you know, he just lost interest in everything. He'd share how he was kind of nervous going to a grocery store, which was never a problem, you know, but he kind of made himself do it. He just always, you know, said, I'm tired. And the other thing he wanted to do, you know, which, like I said, I was surprised he retired early. You know, I'm a very busy person. I volunteer a lot. I like working. I'm going to work a long time is my plan, you know, Lord willing. But he finally was like, I need to get a part-time job. I need to do some volunteer work. And he started doing some, or he applied, but then he was like, I'm so tired, I can't think straight. So there's that going on early too. And I do want to share one other little neat thing. I think when he got home at like 1 in the morning and I thought he was going to take his medicine, I know he didn't because the bed was exactly the way we left it. He didn't even go to sleep. The backpack was in the car. He was still in his clothes. I don't know what was going through his head, why he didn't, but he texted me and he texted home. And of course that meant, you know, he was home and, you know, he knew it was the middle of the night. But I just thought of it later. I'm like, that's my last communication with my husband and he's home. He's with God. So I thought that was special.
Mm. And listening to your story, and I've seen this with other people, isolation is dangerous when they're in that place, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes. So, like I said, you know, this, his guy friend who shared at the funeral, and, you know, they had been friends a long time, you know, they got together anyways, but they got together a little more, you know, they would offer to say, hey, you know, you want to come over and do this with us. And yeah, that definitely, it's not good to be alone. And, you know, another friend that ran a business, and he's like, come on over and help me with labeling this, and, or, you know, bike rides or whatever. And sometimes you kind of have to push a person because they're not motivated, you know, you have to arrange it, but you're trying to let them kind of make some decisions themselves too. But
well, not only that, but when they're alone and they start doing on how they feel and how the dark hole,
yeah.
And then you can go down further into that hole, and if you're not careful, and then there's the intense spiritual battle, and I believe very firmly there is, like you said, there's intense spiritual warfare, because we know we have an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I've talked to other people, and they're tormented, you know, they're in this place, they're tormented, is there hope, is God with me? And so to me, like, it's all-out assault of the enemy trying to take them down.
Yes, yes. And, you know, I actually know lots of families at our church that have lost their children to suicide, which I think is even more sad because they had their whole life ahead of them. You know, my husband lived a good life, and, you know, it's still sad, but I think losing a child is harder. And even at the psychiatric facility, you know, there's a separate wing for children. And, you know, one time when we were meeting in the cafeteria for the 1 hour meeting or visitation time when people could come and visit, the kids walked by and I'm just like, wow, those are little kids. They have their whole life ahead of them. And they're, and, you know, hopefully many of them got help and, you know, got a way to think new things or medicine, whatever it was, or got family situations resolved. But it's very, very sad for children, especially.
So, Linda, we have about a minute left. So if you were to stand up in front of a church, give us 3 points or 3 things you would say around this issue.
Well, I guess what I've kind of already said is, God knows everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's bigger than our brain. He's bigger than our mind, bigger than the way we can think and comprehend. And we'll get to, for a believer, we're going to get to be with him someday, and it'll all be, you know, revealed and made whole. But right now in this life, we all are going to go through trials, and they're going to be, some may not experience, you know, surrounding death, that kind of thing. It might be some, you know, something else, health problems, you know, loss of job, or, you know, children not knowing the Lord. We're all going to have struggles, and the enemy, like you said, does come to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not have any good intentions for us, but God has good intentions. He loves us. We are the apple of his eye. We are his children. He will never leave us or forsake us. But it does require work, and we just have to remember this is not our home. This is temporary. In Romans, it says you need to renew your mind, and in Jude, it talks about you have to build yourself up and pray in the Holy Spirit. You have to be on guard. Ephesians, you know, having the armor of God, and, you know, we need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. I know your prayer is very important to you. I'm a prayer for sure. You're not sure about anything, go to God, talk to him, learn to hear God's voice talking to you. And that only comes from practice. And he wants to talk to you, and he wants to encourage you and show his love to you through trials.
Well, Linda, we're at the end now, but I really want to thank you for taking the time and really sharing what must be a difficult story. So thank you for very much for putting it out there, and we need brave people like you willing to put it out there.
Well, thanks for asking me, and I hope it helps someone, and thank you very much, Mike.
All right, my friends, thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.